excited to be here with you. Happy Mother's Day, mothers. If you would, let's stand up and get ready to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who deserves all of our praise. And amen.
He shames every idol. He reigns without rival. He goes by the name of Jehovah, Jehovah. He speaks into nothing, and darkness goes running. He goes by
all the glory.
breaks every chain. He opens locked doors. Time to get up in prison no more. He saved my life. He set me free. He did it all while nailed to a tree.
He breaks every chain.
I got a chance.
God.
Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning. There we go. It's a wonderful Sunday morning to be at church, amen?
Yes.
Well, it's good to have you this morning. We're going to take up tithe and offering at this time, so if you look in the chair in front of you, there are offering envelopes there. If not, you can wave your hand around, and one of the ushers will help you out. Also, the ushers have prayer cards. Okay, they look like this. So if you have a prayer need, we'd love to join in faith with you in prayer. Ask for one of these and fill it out. Give it back to the ushers. You give it to me, and I will take these to prayer. But they also are prayed over at our Monday night prayer that we have each Monday. So please grab one of those. But your giving is important to us. But we thank you for your faithfulness. And as God is a blessing to you, we learn how to turn around and be a blessing to those around us. How many know that the increase of your life isn't so you can just get more stuff? You know what I'm talking about. You ever hear the phrase, he who dies with the most toys wins? You ever hear that? It's not true. Don't buy into it. Material things, there's nothing wrong with those things as long as they are not in control of your life, as long as it's not the goal of your life, as long as it's not what you're after ultimately. Okay? Amen?
Amen.
When increase comes in your life, it's not just so you can have more. It is you learn how to be a blessing with what comes into your life. And one of the ways God teaches us that is by giving to the house. Now, why would you give in the house where you go to church? Well, I'm assuming the church is a blessing to you, and not only what you receive, but what happens for your kids and all the different things that happen. Well, you would give to the place that's a blessing to you, right? Amen?
Amen.
I mean, that just makes sense. But beyond that, it's teaching you about the place of money in your life. So as you give today, your tithe and your offering, you're not only blessing into something that's blessing you, but it's also teaching you that money is not the goal of life.
Right.
Now, listen, how many know you need money to live?
Yes.
I mean, my goodness. But at the same time, money's not to be your God.
Right.
It's not to be the sole thing that you chase. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? And all these things will be added unto you. And he's talking about in that context that those that don't know God chase after all these things. They chase after clothes and they chase after things that they think they need. When all the while, if you just seek him first, he'll add to you anyways, right?
Yeah.
So giving in the church teaches us the place of money in your life. Because here's the thing. Because the nature of people, we have a tendency to be greedy. Is that true? If you can learn to give of money freely, chances are you'll give freely of everything in your life. Because it creates an attitude. Amen?
Yeah.
All right, so I'm gonna pray over your giving today. Lord, we thank you that we can come to your house and worship. And as we give, it's a continuation of our worship. Lord, as we just honor you in every part of who we are, every part of our lives. And as we give this morning of our tithe and our offering, Lord, we are saying you are our God and simply money is not. And we thank you that you teach us these things. They're so valuable to really the kind of person and people we need to be in the world that we live in today. And we thank you for all those things in Jesus' name. Everybody says,
amen.
Amen. So if you have something, you can bring it. If you're a guest with us today, there's these little guest cards and chairs in front of you. Please fill one of those out. Give it to one of the ushers, or you can give it to me, or where's Kelly at? Is Kelly downstairs with her baby?
Yes.
Maybe so. Okay. Well, Kelly can grab those things too. It's just a connection that we can have with you. We're not going to bombard you with phone calls and stuff in the mail, but just our way of getting to know you. So please fill one of those out. Along with that, if you notice by the back door, there's these baby bottles are back there. This is the yearly fundraiser the Sycamore House puts out, just kind of help with their funds. We're supportive of the Sycamore House and all the things that they do in our community. It's a place where moms that are struggling with what to do now that they're pregnant, if they have things in front of them that just make life seem hard and there's a face and difficult decisions. The Sycamore House is there to help them make the right decisions, but also support them in the decisions they make ongoing. So if you want to take one of those baby bottles or at the back door, fill it up with change or large bills. That's your choice. And these are due by Father's Day. So it actually starts today up till Father's Day, which is obviously a month from now. So please grab one of those and take it home and fill that up and bring it back. You catch that, Ryan? Good job. All right. Let's see. What else is going on? Don't forget VBS help. So back at the back table, and VBS is coming quick. It's just a month and 2 weeks from now, which is kind of amazing. Our summer VBS for our what age does it start, Amanda? VBS starts at 4 years old up through fifth grade. If you want to help out with VBS, we always need help. It's the last Sunday, Monday, Tuesday of June. There's a sign-up sheet in the back where you can sign up for specific areas you can help. But also on the back wall back there is a poster board that's got little post-it notes with different things that you can donate to help us with the cost of VBS and different aspects that are happening over the 3 days that we're having VBS. So grab one of the post-it notes, and Amanda, those things that they're donating with the post-it notes are due by when? First week of June, which is coming up pretty soon. So please, when you bring that stuff in, you may find Amanda right there. Wave your hand around, okay? And you can give those things to her. And if you have further questions, you can see her. And also, sometime near the beginning of June, for those of you guys that signed up to help with VBS, we'll have a meeting talking about your involvement in the VBS and what all that entails. So I'm excited about what's happening with our kids this summer. Also, interviewing 101. Which is after church on June the 2nd. And there's a sign-up sheet in the back for that. I'm going to have Justin come up and, again, share a little bit about what this is about. I don't think I told him he was going to do this today. So here he is. Everybody say hi, Justin. And he's got a little after-church class for you to help you with
interviewing. So as I mentioned last week, you know, if you weren't here last week, we just want to throw a class together to kind of help teach you how to interview, get through an interview, the prep leading up to an interview. You know, the goal is to, you know, step through this class, learn basic communication skills, and really teach you what an interview team is really looking for and how to sell yourself to an interview team.
Right. All right. So if you have questions about that, you can see Justin. And depending on the sign-up, we'll provide some child care, and we'll bring in actually maybe some food to eat afterwards. How long will it last? About an hour or so. Okay, so sign up in the back for that. Just kind of help you navigate jobs, and if you're looking for promotions and all that kind of stuff, that's a great time for you to sign up for that. Well, happy Mother's Day.
Thank you.
Man, how many moms we have in the house? Wave your hand around. Well, moms, let me just say this. Listen to this. You are amazing, and you are doing a good job. And everybody says, amen.
Amen.
And even if your kids are out of the house, you're still a mom.
Right.
That never stops. And you are doing a good job. So, listen, I believe that as parents, as moms, as you are seeking consistently the wisdom of God and how to raise the kids that he's entrusted with you, that he's leading you and he is guiding you. What I do know is this, is there are no perfect parents. I know that because I'm a dad. I get it. But yet, God works through all the things that we do to help raise our kids into things that really we're supposed to raise them in.
Yeah.
And you are doing a good job. Don't live in regrets. Don't live in mistakes. Don't live in any of that stuff. That nobody's perfect. But yet, your kids are doing well, even if they're a handful sometimes. And they're going to do well. Amen? And by the way, Mother's Day can mean a lot for different ladies. Maybe you've never been married. Maybe you don't have kids. Listen, your value in our church is very, very well honored in our church. Even those ladies that don't have kids, we honor you. We value you. And for some of you, maybe Mother's Day is you've lost a child in your life, maybe through a miscarriage or some other kind of event, and just know that there is honor to you in that also, and those little ones are with Jesus,
yes,
and you will have an eternity with them, amen, so there's honor in that too, and we just want to say we love y'all, and keep it up, you're doing a good job, and I believe that God is going to bring to fruition the things that are in your heart and the things that you desire. And for those of you that have kids that have moved out of the house and are not living for Jesus right now, anybody there?
Yes.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you That we stand in the word that if we raise our kids in the things of the Lord, that they will not depart from it. It's a precept of the wisdom of the Bible. And for those that are out there living and are not living for you, we call them home to the faith. And we pray that somehow, some way that you break into their lives, that the work of the Holy Spirit never stops calling them and inviting them. And the conviction of the Holy Spirit, they come home. And there's a celebration in families because simply our kids that have wandered from the faith, they get back to it. Lord, grab hold of their hearts in Jesus' name. And we thank you for the wonderful celebrations that will be kicked off because simply salvation is being found in their lives. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. We all say,
amen.
Amen. How many of y'all believe that? I do. I do. All right, Matthew chapter 22, if you have your Bibles. And always bring your Bibles to church, if you would. Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 1 is where we're going to be in just a second. We are 4 weeks into, I believe 4 weeks, into a series on the kingdom of God. Now, because the kingdom of God is the subject that Jesus pretty much talks about the most as recorded in the Gospels, it's something we should talk about. And I would be remiss if, as a body of believers, that we didn't have a grasp on the understanding of the kingdom of God. How many of you are people of the word? Let me see. You read your Bibles. And not just, by the way, not just read your Bible, but actually take time in a way that it is affecting and changing your life. Well, if you are and you read the Gospels, you will come across the phrase the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven kind of frequently. And to be able to define what that is and understand what it is while you're reading it is important because of what it draws out of the scriptures to meaning to us. So Jesus taught so much about the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, when he taught how to pray and the disciples came and said, hey, look, can you teach us how to pray? This is how he began this prayer. Our Father, who is where?
In
the heavens. Holy, honorable, hallowed be your name. This is how we approach him. Now watch what he says. Your kingdom come. Your will be done where? Where's that?
Here.
Right here. In you and around you. On the earth, out in your neighborhoods, into our communities, in our families, your kingdom come, and what comes with that is his will be done on this earth right here and right now as it is where?
Amen.
In heaven. So Jesus is praying. Let's look. The very first thing that we do when we learn how to pray is we invoke that the kingdom of God would come and be present in this world, right here and right now. So what's that mean? Well, I think we should have a definition of it. So kind of a way we can look at the kingdom of God is this. The kingdom of God is God rescuing and reclaiming his lost creation. That's an active definition of the kingdom of God. I'm not trying to complicate it. But simply this. The world is lost. Amen. The world is sinful. Amen. The devil has been at work blinding the minds of unbelievers. Amen. And what the kingdom of God does, it comes into this world and begins to reverse that whole thing. God is saving. And God is rescuing his lost creation, which he loves. But then how does he do it? Jesus. Jesus did what? Jesus came where? To this earth. Why did Jesus come to this earth? Kingdom come, will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the whole reason Jesus came, you know that? And the work of Jesus is to inaugurate, in other words, kick off this grand scheme of God saving this world. Then he begins to teach about it. Then there's miracles, signs that point towards the coming kingdom. Then he talks about this story about how can the work of God happen unless the strong man is tied up. Well, Jesus, in the big picture, what he's talking about, big picture, he's the strong man that comes to tie up the strong man that's here, the enemy. Even so much that it shows up and he casts the enemy demons out of people. Even so much so, showing that when all things are made new, even the earth is going to be remade, he's able to tell the winds to die down in the storm when he's on the boat. He's even able to walk on water. All these things are signs that the kingdom has come, and as we were talking about the first week, and it is in our midst. It is at hand. It's here. And the call that goes forth with it is repent, for the kingdom of God is here. It's at hand. Because your entrance into this kingdom that is not of this world, but is making a way in this world of salvation. And to live within the citizenship of this kingdom of God that's at work and swirling in this world. And as we talked about, it grows in you like a plant grows. It grows in you as yeast is being worked through the dough. It works within you. And not only within you, but it's how it's working in the world. And Jesus backs this entire thing up by dying for our sins on the cross. And then God backs him up in that work by raising him from the dead. And the moment that Jesus walks out of the tomb, new creation is in the world, signpost of what's to come. But it's happening here. And for every person that enters the kingdom of God, it kicks off this massive celebration because there is this work is actually happening in our midst. People are entering this kingdom, rescuing and reclaiming us as individuals. Amen. So we celebrate. But even amidst the celebration, the world doesn't understand. So there's persecution and there's hatred and all these different things. But while the kingdom is working in our world, then there is, as we talked about last week, the wheat is growing, but yet the weeds are growing too. And our work is not to try to uproot the weeds, as we are to judge everything like that. It's not our job to go initiate judgment in that way. Well, that's God's job when he comes. Our job is in the work and the power of the Spirit to see the weeds become wheat. That is why the kingdom of God does not go through the world through force. You can't take the kingdom of God to the world and say, I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive Jesus. And if you say no, we're going to rid you from the world. That's not how the kingdom works. Well, I'm getting impatient. God needs to come deal with this mess. Do you think God knows what he's doing? I think he knows what he's doing a lot better than I do. Do you think God, in the time of fulfillment, will do what is just and what is right? Yes. Will he do so?
Yes.
He will. Then we got to be in on what he is up to and how the kingdom is coming into this world. So I want to talk to you today about another parable of Jesus, Matthew chapter 22. And let's read verses 1 through 14 together, okay? Matthew 22 and verse 1. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables saying the kingdom of heaven, or how God is rescuing and reclaiming this world, it may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. But they would not come. And again, he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off. One to his farm, another to his business. While the rest seized his servants and treated them shamefully and killed them. And the king was angry. And he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. But then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you can find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both good, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw a man there who had no wedding garments. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And the man, he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him in outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. See, Jesus is a masterful storyteller using these parables. Why did Jesus talk in parables? Well, stories that contain truth to draw the listeners in, to put thoughts in their mind, to roll this around, to get it down into their heart. He didn't come out and lay out a five-point plan about the kingdom, but he told stories to give a picture of it because it was so radical, it sort of needed to settle in on them in time. Now, this parable, by the way, has a very strong context to the Israelite people themselves. We'll talk about that in a minute. But feasts and wedding feasts are very important to the culture of Israel. Wedding feasts actually could last for a matter of days. Remember, Jesus turned the water into wine, his very first miracle. We got to get rid of this idea of how we do weddings. My daughter is getting married this December. Who just cheered? Shame on you. All right. I call him the boy. The boy, he's a good guy. I will let this happen. So ever since this happened, the wedding plans have been nonstop. I quit. Here's a question I quit asking. How much is that? I just stopped. Whatever. Just let me know when we're done. That's all, just whatever. Whatever it costs, but their weddings weren't like ours. So we have a ceremony. Hopefully, it's not too long. There's ceremony and there's reception afterwards for 2, 3, 4 hours, maybe, and everybody goes home. In this time, there was an invitation sent that the wedding was going to happen, so people were aware. But then, when it was ready to happen, the word was sent out: today's day, come to the feast, and then people would come. Okay. But it would go on sometimes, depending on the financial state of the family, it would go on for days. Not just the 2 or 3 hour reception afterwards. It would go on. That's why when Jesus turned water into wine, it wasn't for a 3 hour reception. He was just extending the party for days, symbolic of the nature of the kingdom. It's ongoing. But this parable about the imagery of a wedding feast, Noel, if you're back there, hi Noel. She's doing a great job. Throw up that first slide for me. The kingdom of God is like a great wedding feast. And you can, in your mind, put all the imagery that you can put with it. The kingdom of God is like this wonderful, extravagant wedding feast. It's not just the ceremony where something wonderful happens in the covenant of God, but there is a big, huge party afterwards. You can think Thanksgiving Day times 10. It's good food. It's wonderful food. It is of the best out there. It's wonderful time of fellowship. It is a feast in the presence of the enemy. It's actually a feast in the midst of persecution. See, God is inviting us to this grand wedding feast for his what? His son. Very, very much Jesus is talking about himself in this parable. The son has come, and the work of the kingdom is through him, bring a man back into right covenant relationship with God. That's the work of Jesus. That is one aspect of the kingdom of God. It brings people back into right relationship with God, covenant relationship, as God intends. But here's the thing about the kingdom of God. Noel, you can throw that second slide up, please. The kingdom of God comes by invitation. And you are invited. Have you ever felt left out of something? How many of you can think back to grade school and have a story in your mind where you weren't invited and you were just heard about it? Anybody have stories like that? Yeah, you remember a time you were left? Well, maybe it wasn't grade school. Maybe it was like 3 months ago. I don't know. And you feel like you've been left out of the party, of the gathering. Can I tell you a little secret?
Sure.
I'm a fan of Charlie Brown. So every year at Halloween and Thanksgiving and Christmas, I watched the Charlie Brown special. When I was a kid, that was like, Christmas is really here because Charlie Brown was on TV. You know what I'm talking about? How many know? In the Halloween episode of Charlie Brown got an invitation to the party. But when they found out he had one, they said, oh, that was by mistake. There were two lists, one to invite and one not to invite. You got put on the wrong list. That's just Charlie Brown. But here's the thing about this story is that you were not left off the list. You are invited to this great wedding feast. But it's the wedding feast of God who has come to bring us into right relationship with him. You're not left out. There's nobody that can say, well, you just know that I just wasn't good enough for God, and sulk about it. Listen, even if you're a dog-derny sinner, you've been invited. And he calls you into this wonderful time of celebration because he desires that covenant relationship with you. Now, the thing about this parable, though, it does have a very strong context to the nation of Israel. See, the invitation that goes out in its first place is really because God is faithful to his covenant. And remember, Jesus, he said of himself that he has come first to the lost sheep of Israel, remember? So the initial invitation that goes out, if you want to put context to this, is the invitation goes out to the people of Israel. But see, the Jews, as we know in the story, big picture-wise, the Jews reject the invitation. Now, Paul writes some very interesting things in Romans chapter 11, a lot of discussion on what he's talking about. But in that, Paul writes in Romans 11 that in time that the Gentiles are coming into the kingdom or being made the children of God, it will make Israel jealous and there'll be a returning of Israel to him because of it. But know this, Matthew chapter 21, if you got your Bibles, go to Matthew 21 and verse 42. Let's just kind of put an emphasis on this. Matthew 21 and verse 42. Again, in the midst of a parable here, let me just pull something out. And Jesus said to them, have you never read the scriptures? The stone, Jesus, that the builders, Israel, rejected has become the cornerstone. And this was the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Watch this. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And they were right. And all they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowd because they held him to be a prophet. Well, you have to understand the undercurrent of this is the fact that Jesus is actually speaking to the people around him. Invitation's been sent out. and you're rejecting it. And they're like, oh, is he talking about us? Yep, he's talking about you. Which is the whole business of what leads up to him being arrested and crucified. He was calling them out. That the thing you were seeking, this kingdom of God, is actually here and you're missing it. And think about the parable is that there are two different invitations to go out at first. An initial invitation and another one coming behind it that describes how wonderful and great this feast is. And you need to come to this right now. And they reject it and they get busy. They go off to their farm and they go off to their businesses. And they're too busy to pay attention to what God is doing. You see, everybody's busy with life. And the rejection of the people in the parable is represented in an ongoing way. The Greek there suggests that it's continual rejection. A rejection of this wonderful invitation that God is giving. And of course, in the parable, you see that the servants were seized and they killed them. It's talking about the prophets. The prophets brought the message. Rejected the message and killed the prophets. To the point that the king, the one given the invitation, he comes and he actually destroys the city. Now, this is very contextual to Israel because most likely part of this is fulfilled in 70 AD when the Romans come in and they knock the temple down and then they take over the area even more than they had, bringing judgment on them. God used it. But we can see ultimately, beyond this, there is a destruction of those who reject the invitation. Because the king finds that those who are invited, if they reject the invitation, he counts them as unworthy. But see, just as God is, even after the first invitation that gets rejected, a second invitation that gets rejected, where he even describes the feast all the more, and he's rejected again, isn't it just like God to send out another invitation? He never stops inviting us to the kingdom. But this time, he's just like, look, go out and find as many as you can find. Now this is symbolic very much of going outside of Israel to the Gentiles. Go find out anybody you can find. As the parable says, both bad and good. Give the invitation to those who understand and those who don't understand. Give the invitation to those who have a concept of good and those who do not. Let the invitation go to all who will hear. Matthew 21, if you'll go back to that chapter. Verse number 31. This is in another parable that Jesus is talking about. Watch what happens with this invitation that goes out to everybody. Matthew 21, 31, picking up mid-thought here. Which of the two did the will of his father, they said. The first Jesus said to them. But watch this. Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your mind and believe him. You see that? When the invitation goes out, listen, it goes to the nation of Israel first, of which the tax collectors and prostitutes are a part, but yet, you have to see this. And this is the wonderful thing about this invitation to this wedding feast. It goes out to those who seem most unlikely to get an invitation. You see that? Because in this time, if you wanted to say, okay, look, there's a lot of sinners out there, but let's talk about two big ones. If you want to list your worst sinners and get a list of five, right? The top of that list would have been the tax collectors and the prostitutes. Top of the list. And Jesus is saying, those who you would consider the worst of the worst are coming into the kingdom in front of you because you're rejecting the invitation. And when you see it happen, not only do you not receive it yourself, but it makes you mad. See, religious people like to sit at the table of the feast and try to guard who's allowed to be there. I worked hard to have my seat at this feast. I give my tithe. I go to church almost every time it's open. I read my Bible not just an hour a day, but 3 hours a day. Oh, look at me. I'll even give to the poor with the change I find in my car. But then when a prostitute walks up to the table, you're not ready to be here yet. You know, we got an almost there table. You sit over there. You get the scraps from the big table. But those of us who've earned it get to sit. Do you know that you don't earn your invitation to the kingdom of God? You know that. And you can't earn to stay there. The invitation goes out full of grace. And it's a grace that even when you grow and mature in your faith, and you should, even when there is life change in you, and there should be, you never forget where you came from. And that was an invitation to somebody that seemingly did deserve to be there. Spiritual pride pricks up when we forget where we've come from. See, the religious leaders were getting mad at Jesus because they knew he was talking about them. He said, you should see this beyond anybody else. You should understand that the kingdom is here and you're missing it. And I'm giving you an invitation to repent and believe and come, and you're rejecting it. Okay, so I'm bringing the sinners and the tax collectors and the prostitutes with me. And that made him mad. Look at him. He's eating with the sinners and the tax collectors. He's hanging out with them, showing them the way of the kingdom. Then they drag a woman caught in adultery to Jesus. Didn't drag the man there, but the woman was there. Now, are we supposed to stone this woman? That's what the law of Moses said. Trying to catch him in a trap. Do you live by the law of Moses or not? Oh, he writes on the ground, whatever he wrote. They forgot where they've come from. So Jesus reminds them, hey, anybody here, if you are without sin, go ahead and start stoning her. The oldest, the wisest, oh man. And they left. Jesus with this woman says, I don't condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin, but I don't condemn you. Come to the table of the feast of the kingdom of God. You're invited. You see that? Come to the table. And let the work of God rescuing and reclaiming this lost creation happen in you. As a matter of fact, when you really catch it, you're not sitting at the table worried about who's sitting there. You're turning around going to get as many people there as you can get there. You're out giving the invitation to bring the lost into the table. I pray our church is always looking to put additions and extra chairs and build on to the table as much as we can. Amen. We never get satisfied with what we have, and we never try to guard what we have. Come to the kingdom and let Jesus do what only Jesus can do. Yes. Amen. But then there's sort of a little side thing at the end there. Then there was a guy there. King walks in and says, hey, and he calls him friend. You're not dressed for this. How'd you get in here? Guy was speechless. sorry, bub, out into the darkness. See, they would have thought, well, Abraham's my father. I just get to be there. They would have thought, well I live by some of the law code. I get to be here. You have to prepare the sense you understand that entrance into the wedding feast is by faith, just to believe. And to be clothed in the righteousness, not of your earning, but the work of God in your life. Then to stay in the celebration. And see, the feast and all of these different concepts we have in the scripture to always paint big picture stuff. Revelation chapter number 19. If you'll turn there, Revelation chapter number 19. Getting to the end of the Bible here. This great apocalyptic writing of John the Seer. And all the imagery and the metaphor that we find in this wonderful writing. Revelation 19 and verse number 6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of the great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of the mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! The Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory." Watch this. "For the marriage of the Lamb has come, Jesus, and the bride has made herself ready," those who believe, "and has granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure," opposite of the guy that got into the wedding undressed. "For the linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." Amen. "And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are true words of God.'" You see, this big picture image of the end of all things is a wedding feast. It's no accident, again, the first miracle of Jesus was at a wedding. The imagery of feast, people coming together, and the blessings of God are found in the parables of Jesus. It's no accident that the image of what we see when God is making all things new is a wedding feast. Appropriate and true. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 3. Matthew 5 and verse 3. Noel, you can put that up if you find it. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are you when you're not good at being spiritual, for you are called into the rescue and reclaiming work of God in this world. Blessed are you when you're bankrupt inwardly. You don't have anything to give. For God invites you to this table of this feast. I don't know about you, but I'm glad the invitation goes forth like that. Because when I heard of the invitation, it really grabbed, I heard the invitation a lot, but when it finally grabbed my heart, I had nothing to offer. I had no righteousness to give. I was lost. But God in his goodness says, even those who are poor in spirit, listen, good news for you. You get an invitation, and you're not left out. When you get to the table, the goodness of the table, you'll grow, and you're going to learn, and you're going to change, but yet get to the table. The church should be good at having in our midst those who are not good at being spiritual. Because isn't that all of us at some point, right? The church should be good at having in our midst that go, those that go, oh my goodness, I believe in Jesus, but what am I going to do? It's all right. We got you. We're going to help you. The church should be good at having those in our midst that I believe, but man, I struggle. Okay. All right. I get it. Jesus is going to see you through, so let's hang on. The church should be good at having those in our midst that just walk in and say, can I just be saved, but I know nothing about this. That's all right. It's okay. It's okay. That's what we're here for. Amen? Invite them to the feast. And I love the imagery of the great Psalm 23. He prepares a feast for me, again a feast, in the presence of my who? The devil can be out there doing it. He can be throwing a fit and throwing whatever and shooting fiery darts at you, and you're at the feast with God. Yes. See that? And that feast of blessing in the midst of the chaos of everything around us. Amen. So how about this? If you've been resisting, you've heard the invitation. I think sometimes we resist the invitation because we don't think we're good enough or we don't think we can do it. Or you've had some mess of Christians in your life that treated you in such a way that you don't feel you could do it. I'll just throw that in there too. And you've been resisting the invitation to the feast of God, salvation, abundant life. Accept the invitation today. That there is a seat for you. We've got enough room. There is a plate prepared for you. It's right there. It's good stuff. The best you can imagine. It ain't McDonald's hamburgers. God's not cheap, nor is he fast. Nor is it nasty. Right here. Say, Jesus, I hear this invitation. I don't want to be too busy heading off to the farm or to my workplace or whatever distracts me. I receive this invitation. You're calling me. And you come to the table and say, okay, I don't know where to start, but I know this. Forgive me of my sins. I may not be sure what to do after that, but forgive me of my sins. And that spread of the feast is right there because of it. And all you got to do is ask. It's the gift. Not a ticket involved. Not a cover price. A free invitation. That God will do in you what only he can do. Only he can do. Abundant life and peace and joy, and these things will start to well up inside of you. Contentment. This wild understanding of forgiveness of everything that's behind me. My goodness. Then the nourishment of the kingdom to grow and mature. Right there. Why don't everybody stand up this morning? Ushers, if you'll come prepare the communion for me, please. So as we're bringing the tables out, if everybody would close your eyes for a moment. If you're here today and you say, I want to respond to the invitation to this great wedding feast. I want a table at the work of God in my life. I want the forgiveness of my sins. If everybody would close your eyes, on a count of three, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. One, two, three. Anybody in the house? I saw that hand. Anybody else? Anybody? Anybody else this morning? Right at your seats. Thank you for that hymn. Right at your seats. Before we take communion today, I want everybody, not just the one that raised their hand, to ask the Lord for the forgiveness of your sins. Ask him if there's anything unknown to you that needs revealed by the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would do so. Check yourself. It's as simple as this. Lord Jesus, forgive me. For I have sinned. You can say something like, wash me clean. Make me white as snow. Forgive me of all my past. Lord, forgive me. And the amazing thing, just by simple words of confession, the simple words of asking in faith, he responds and he does it. Forgiven, fresh start, new creation. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for your saving work in Jesus' name. Here we have before us today the table of the Lord. I believe the Lord is present here with us in this. You don't have to take communion if you don't want to, but if you'd like to today, if you would come out to your aisles and pick up the elements and take them back to your seat at this time, and we'll take communion together in just a moment. Find in the Gospels at the Passover meal, a feast, celebrating the exodus of the Israelites out of Egypt and the wonderful work that God did. And again, the feasts that were wrapped up in the yearly calendar of the Israelites, they came to this time. And Jesus took the meal, a feast. He said, you know, the elements that we have here, the bread that you see, this is my body, broken for you. The cup that you see, the wine that's in this is my blood, which is given for the remission of sins. this new covenant found in me. Bringing the old covenant into fulfillment. The table of the Lord can be likened to a feast. A feast pointing us to our salvation in Jesus because of what he has done. It is the reason we actually take literal physical elements. We just don't think about it. Because it brings to reality what Jesus has done for us. That the kingdom of God literally came into the world in a literal physical body, Jesus, who literally was crucified. Always reminded of that in the bread and the cup. The reason that we can sit down at this table, the reason there's a table at all, right here. The reason there's the imagery of the wedding feast, and the reason there's all things that are actually being made new, right here. This was the plan of God all along. No other way, right here. So Lord Jesus, we thank you for giving yourself so each one of us could have a seat at the table. So each one of us could have the invitation. We thank you. Lord, as we take these elements today, once again reminded, we remember what you have done. And in that, what it means to us. We thank you. For this bread, broken body of Jesus, crucified for us willingly in our place. We thank you. Let's partake of the bread together. Cup, the blood of Jesus, wash the sins away of this old dirty dog sinner. As I accepted the invitation to the feast, my goodness, thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for forgiving us. We stand in this blood today. Covers us, cleanses us, sets us free. Thank you. And we remember that. Let's partake of the cup together. Just for a moment, just thank him. In your own words, your own way, thank him for what he has done for you. Lord, it's so hard to have words just to say. It's so hard to conceive what you have done. But we thank you. And we praise you. And we glorify you today. You are wonderful and you are good. Wonderful and good. We thank you. In Jesus' name. Lord, I pray as we go today, the blessings rest on each one of us. That we're encouraged today, we're strengthened today, we're empowered today. That we go take the invitation to a lost world to come to the wedding feast. Well, they'll meet you there. We thank you. I pray blessings on all the ladies of the house today. Encourage them also. Strengthen them also. Lord, we go forth in the work of the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, we all say, amen. Well, amen. Have a wonderful day. Have a wonderful lunch, whatever you're doing with your moms. Be blessed that you go today. Wednesday night, come on back. Next Sunday, invite somebody out. Have a wonderful week.